Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord.
As we turn our attention to God's word, would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are gracious and merciful. Thank you that in your kindness you have given us your word so that we might know you and know your will for our lives. Thank you that you have not left us without a testimony to yourself. And so we do ask now that by the power of your Spirit, you would open to us your word and show us wonderful things about you and about your work in us so that we might give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The portion of Luke 1 that we are focusing on this morning centers, as you will no doubt know, on two women, Mary and Elizabeth. And in them, we see exemplified three particular qualities that we will make note of. And then I will, Lord willing, try to impress upon us the true source and the empowerment where those qualities for those qualities. But first, these two women, we meet them over the course of the text, and it's broken into really three major sections. Verses 26 to 38 is where Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel, and she learns some astounding and startling news about herself and her role in the world. And then verses 39 to 45, Mary visits her cousin, auntie, we're not entirely sure, but Mary and Elizabeth are kin somehow, and Mary goes to visit her. And then in 46 to 56, Mary magnifies. She praises the Lord. So we have this progression of Mary being visited by Gabriel, Mary visiting Aunt Elizabeth that we've entered into. She's a young, betrothed, probably teenage girl. We don't know exactly how old, 14 maybe, we'll say. So, young ladies, imagine. Yeah, I see some of the moms looking at their daughters going, yeah, that's right. How would you feel about that? She lives in a little podunk town called Nazareth. We learn of that in verses 26, 27. She is engaged to a dude named Joseph, a young carpenter. But in the midst of all that, she gets met by an angel. And that leads her then to run and meet Elizabeth, and they share 3 months together. But what the real amazing thing about Mary is this song that she sings. I mean, it's, the text says she said, but it really reads like a song, doesn't it? She praises the Lord in this amazing psalm, basically, in verses 46 to 56. And we're going to draw some conclusions about that later on. But what's interesting to note now is that while there are no direct or full quotes from the Old Testament, scholars have identified at least 39 references that Mary makes, a 14-year-old girl whose life has just been utterly and completely turned upside down, 39 references to the Old Testament in various shapes and forms. It's astounding. This is two different times she refers to herself as the Lord's servant, verses 38 and 48. But we also see that Mary isn't just thinking about herself. She isn't just self-absorbed, as we might feel she's entitled to be in this moment. She actually is thinking about other people as well, verses 49 and 50. She does say, God has done mighty things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. She's a 14-year-old girl who isn't obsessed with the moment. She's thinking about generation to generation. It's astounding what's going on here with Mary. She has a robust and a full view of God, who he is and what he's up to, what he's done, what he's promised. And she finds herself caught up in the redemptive purposes of God. And what she does is she allows her situation and her view of her situation to be shaped by what she knows about God instead of the other way around. Instead of allowing her view of God to be shaped by her understanding of her situation, she allows her situation and her view and her understanding of her situation to be informed by what she knows about God. There's so much that we can learn from Mary in this passage. Even those of us that have walked with the Lord for 30, 40, 50, 60 years have much that we can learn from her faith. Elizabeth, then, let's think just for a moment about Elizabeth. Last week's text focused more on Zechariah, her husband, and in this week we get to learn, and we did learn some about Elizabeth last week. She's the daughter, one of the daughters of Aaron, so she is of a priestly lineage. She is barren, however, and old, so it's like a double whammy. She's barren and she's old. We've noticed that before in the scriptures, though, I think. She receives this prophecy that she will, through her husband, she receives this prophecy that she'll bear a son in chapter 1, verse 13, and she's supposed to call him John. And then we learn in chapter 1, verse 24, that that prophecy is fulfilled and she's pregnant. In this week's text, we actually get to meet Elizabeth, and now she's 5 to 6 months pregnant, and Mary shows up at her house. And again, the text doesn't indicate that Elizabeth knew ahead of time that Mary was pregnant. There's no indication in the text that she knew ahead of time that her cute little cousin was pregnant. And yet they rejoice with each other and they spend the next 3 months together, as the text tells us. Elizabeth's third trimester and Mary's first trimester. Can y'all imagine the conversations they had? But what's most interesting to me in, well, it's not the most interesting, but it is interesting to note three qualities that we see demonstrated here by these women. In all of this, we see Mary and Elizabeth respond with these three qualities: humility, submission, and joy. And we could mix those things up together, and I played with lots of different outlines. Is it a humble joy and a humble submission, or a joyful humility and a joyful submission, or is it a submissive humility and a submissive joy? Yeah, yes, yes, it's all that. It's all mixed up together because these are qualities that are in them and they flow out of them at various points and in various ways. But both Mary and Elizabeth demonstrate both of these, all of these three qualities. And, of course, as you reflect upon God's people and what God does in his people, you'll see that these are three qualities that show up in all of God's people all the time, all over time. Let's think momentarily about humility. What strikes me is that both Mary and Elizabeth, despite one being old and barren and the other engaged and a virgin, they find themselves pregnant and caught up in God's redemptive purposes in ways that they couldn't have anticipated, in ways that maybe they wouldn't have wanted. I mean, how many old barren women want to be pregnant? Like, go through the physical rigor of that? I mean, granted, the emotional benefit, sure, but that's pretty tough. Mary, her life has just been completely thrown upside down. And yet, both these women demonstrate a focus not on themselves, but on God's purposes and the benefit that's going to come to other people through them. That's what humility is. Seeing oneself in perspective. Not thinking less about oneself, but thinking about oneself less, to quote Tim Keller. Elizabeth, blessed as she is, doesn't focus on herself. In verses 42 and 43, we read, she exclaims with a loud cry, "Blessed are you, Mary, among all women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She's focused on Mary. "And why has it been granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this blessing that you should come to see me. There's a deep humility there. And then back in verse 45, she takes the attention back onto Mary. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. This humility characterizes Elizabeth to turn the attention on others, not on herself. And we see it with Mary as well. With Mary, the mother of the Son of God. If anybody had a right to be proud, if anybody had a right to say, "Y'all look at me." Yes, she does say, "Generations will call me blessed." But she very quickly, I mean, even before she utters this song of praise, what does she do immediately after she learns of her fate from the angel Gabriel? She runs to Elizabeth's house. Verse 39 tells us, Mary arose and went with haste to go see Elizabeth. She wanted to be with Elizabeth. She's excited for her, and she runs with haste to see her. And in verses 48 and 49, in that psalm, in that hymn, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary's not proud. She recognizes that she needs a Savior. Mary's not sinless. She knows she needs a Savior. "He has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Who am I? It's a similar cry to what Elizabeth has said. Who am I? I don't deserve this. I'm just a humble servant. "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." You can almost hear the question mark in that. Really? Me? Of all people? "He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name." There is a a humility demonstrated, a rich and deep humility demonstrated by both these women. But you and I, and I think all people, even the Christian church, has had the tendency, the temptation to focus on the wrong person in the story, or to put themselves in place of the wrong person in the story. We think we're the hero very often, and so we put ourselves in the role of the hero. But what Mary and Elizabeth both do is they don't put themselves in the role of the hero. They recognize that they have a purpose, but it's not the purpose. There is a role for them to play, but it's not the role. They keep their lives in perspective. Mary knows that she's not the point. Elizabeth knows that she's not the point. Elizabeth's baby in utero knows that he's not the point. You aren't the point. Love you, but you ain't the point. We are caught up in the redemptive purposes and activity of God, and humility is being content with that. Being content that there's a bigger story going on than just the one that I think I'm making for myself. Humility is being content with God as the primary reference point and others as more significant than ourselves. Humility is seeing ourselves in relationship to God. And that humility then fosters another quality that we see especially in Mary. It's the quality of submission. Knowing that it's not about her, knowing that she's not the point, knowing that she has a role to play, she readily submits to God's purposes for her life. Y'all, can you imagine? Can you imagine being 14 or so and you receiving this word, this news? How, I mean, she's excited to get married, one would expect, right? Probably just going to be a simple, normal domestic life in little out-of-the-way Nazareth married to a carpenter. She's probably looking forward to that. And boom, nope. You're going to be pregnant out of wedlock. Welcome to the party. You're going to be misunderstood. People are going to say all kinds of nasty stuff about you. Granted, this was before social media, but you think Mary had an easy time of it walking around? Joseph even thought the best thing's going to be that I just separate myself from her. All the turmoil. Her life is turned upside down because she's going to bear God's Messiah. But if that causes her frustration or angst, she doesn't stay there very long, does she? She willing, even in the first conversation with Gabriel, yes, she asks the question, well, I don't know everything, but I know some things about how this process works. And I haven't done the thing that leads to a woman being pregnant. So how's that going to work? What's interesting to note there is she doesn't say, that can't be. She doesn't say, that's impossible. She accepts that it's going to happen. I'm going to be pregnant, but how is it going to happen? It's the mechanism of it. It's not the reality of it. She accepts the reality of it. And then at the end of the conversation, she submits to the reality of it. Verse 38. What a phrase. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's godly submission to the purposes and will of God. It's resigning oneself to God and his purposes. Life isn't about me. God has a reason. God has a purpose. I'm here to serve him. This is what the Apostle Paul is referring to. It's this kind of thing in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, when Paul says, you are not your own. If you're in Christ, your life isn't about you. You've been bought with a price. And Mary recognizes that and she submits herself to it. And ironically, to our way of thinking, this humility and submission would lead to despair, would lead to low self-esteem, would lead to an unhappy life. Oh, I just have to play the little role that I'm called to play. I don't really want to do it, but I mean, if it's... But what does it actually lead to in the biblical economy? Joy. Joy. To recognize that you ain't the point and to submit yourself to God's will and purposes for your life is actually the pathway to joy. And they both experience it. This humble submission isn't sad or grumpy. It's not an Eeyore spirituality. It's a joy-filled spirituality. Joy is dripping on the page. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit in verses 42 and 43, and she responds with humble joy. And even John, in Elizabeth's womb, at 6 months post-conception, John, the baby, is full of joy. Do you see it in verse 44? Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Joy is everywhere with this recognition of this humble recognition and submission to God's purposes actually leads to joy. There's an exuberance here. It's not an, oh man, my life isn't going to be what I want it to be. They recognize that they're caught up into God's grand redemptive story and they are filled with joy. Where's that come from? Could we manufacture that? Can I just tell you to be more humble? Be more submissive. Be more joyful. I could tell you that. You should be. We should all be all three of those things. Much more than we are. We should be humble because we're arrogant and prideful. We should be submissive because we rebel at God's purposes. We should be joyful, but all we can see is the emptiness of that half glass. We should be humble. We should be submissive. We should be joyful. But where does it actually come from? Well, in the Bible's economy, it doesn't come from a self-manufactured way. It comes from this one gospel that Mary and Elizabeth both find themselves caught up in. We've got to see the story in its context. We have to see these 20 or so verses in their context, and these women in the context that God has them in. What is this all about? What is this story that they are caught up in? Who is it that the angel Gabriel is actually carrying on about? Look in verses 31 and 33. Gabriel says, after he tells Mary not to be afraid, because she's found favor with the Lord, the angel says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's who this is about. It's about Jesus the Christ. And yes, Mary has a role to play in that redemptive story, in the fulfillment of all these promises. There's five or six phrases right there in just verses 31 to 33 that are all rich Old Testament foreshadowings and promises. The throne of David, the house of Jacob, his kingdom reigning. All these phrases are all about the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the one whom God's people have been longing for, hoping for, many seeking to work for the coming of his kingdom for centuries upon centuries. But for the last four centuries, God's been quiet. And yet, when Gabriel shows up and says to Mary, you're going to bear a son. You're going to call him Jesus because he's the one. She gets it. She gets it. She understands. And verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you by the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Mary understands her role in redemptive history. She understands that it's all about Jesus. And this text is about the outworking of God's redemptive purposes in the world, and it's focused on Jesus. But we also see that this gospel, this good news, is empowered by the Holy Spirit. In response to Mary's question, how will this be? Gabriel says in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. How's this going to happen? The Holy Spirit. It's not going to be Joseph. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And what about Elizabeth? We've already seen that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 41. John the Baptist, full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And we need to note again the connection between the Holy Spirit and joy. Verse 44, John leaps for joy. John, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, leaps for joy in his mother's womb. Elizabeth, filled with joy. Verses 46 and 47, what does Mary say? My soul magnifies, it praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Dripping with joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit in God's people focuses attention on Jesus Christ and his work, and that leads to joy. Where is it, friends, that joy, submission, and humility actually come from? They don't come from you. They come from God's Holy Spirit in you, focusing your attention on Jesus Christ. That's where these qualities come from. That's the gospel. God's redemptive purposes in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the good news that Christmas celebrates. God has a redemption plan. He's accomplished it in Jesus the Christ, and he's applying it to the people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where do these qualities come from? It's all about Jesus and the power of the Spirit at work within God's people. We are motivated to joyful and humble submission to God by the Spirit in us. It's the Spirit who quiets our self-absorption. It's the Spirit who reminds us of God's character and his actions. It's the Spirit whose job it is to point to Jesus, to shine the light on him. You cannot manufacture the joy or submission or humility that the gospel creates in you. These qualities are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Where do genuine humility, submission, and joy come from? Seeing Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where they come from. Humility because you come to realize more and more that you aren't enough for what God calls you to. Submission because you see again and again and more his worthiness and your own insufficiency. You can more and more as you grow in Christ identify with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me! I'm unclean. I dwell among the unclean. But if you want me to go, I'll go because you've cleansed me and made me new. Humility grows, submission grows, and joy grows over time because you know that nothing less than relationship with God satisfies the soul. Nothing else can do it. And so you grow increasingly dissatisfied with everything less than Jesus. The full-orbed reality of Jesus Christ creates humility, joy, and submission. And it all leads to praise. My soul magnifies the Lord. I don't know if you know the TV show Modern Family. I can't say that I'm well acquainted with it, but I heard a story about the cast recently that struck me as very impressive. Despite having an amazing and celebrated ensemble cast, many of whom could have submitted their names for lead actor with all the award shows that they do, from season one, the entire cast, all the principals of Modern Family, acknowledged together that they're only willing to submit their names in the supporting actor category. Although any number of them could have been lead actors, and you might look at the cast and go, Oh, yeah. Ed O'Neill. That guy's been around for ages. Julie Bowen, of course. Lead actress. No. They all said supporting actor because they believed that the star of the show, the lead, was the show, not any individual person. Gabriel, Mary, Elizabeth, John, they're all involved, but at best, they're supporting actors. Now, our salvation is not a fictional sitcom. Yes, I grant you that. It is eternal and glorious reality. But let us make no mistake that Jesus is the star of the show. He's the lead. So he gets the praise. We're supporting actors at best. He's the star. Biblical faith is focused on Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to make one final point of application. I'll make two. I'll make a personal application and a corporate one. First, the personal. I quoted 1 Corinthians 6:20 a few moments ago. You are not your own. But do you know how Paul couches that phrasing? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. That's the submission part. Because you're not your own, we submit. For you were bought with a price. Jesus shed blood. So glorify God in your body. That is, live a life of praise, of responsive praise. How do you glorify God in your body? You live a life of responsive praise. We see there in Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, both all of humility, submission, joy, and praise. Focused on Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, personally, I want to ask you just a few questions. Do you see these things in other people? Do you see these qualities in other people? If you do, tell them. Tell them. Let them know that they're humble. Don't do it like I did years ago. A friend of mine was super humble in the church, not this church, somewhere else. I read this great article on humility. And so I was like, man, this has just got Mike written all over it. And so I emailed it to Mike, and he emailed me back and was like, oh, I was so convicted by that article. I'm so glad you sent it. I was like, no, I didn't want it to convict you. You demonstrate it. Like, you are. So just tell them they're humble. Thank them for their demonstrated dependence on the Holy Spirit. If you see this in others, please tell them. The other question is, do you see it in yourself? Do you see humility, submission, and joy and praise oozing up in your life? Are you willing to ask other people if they see it in you? That's dangerous, because the answer is going to be yes and no. But if you're a child of the Father, if you know Christ by faith, these things will be growing in you. If you see them, and to the extent that you do see them, because you will, because you are Christ's, praise God. It's not your own doing. Remember, he gets the praise, not us. To the extent that you don't see these things, humility, joy, submission, praise, don't focus on yourself and your own failings. That's what many of us are going to do. When we see that we're not what we should be, we beat ourselves up, right? Does that actually help? How's that work out for you? Does it make you more humble to beat the tar out of yourself? Does it make you more joyful to focus on how often you fail? Does it cause you to want to submit, to give yourself a hard time, to be slow to accept the grace and mercy that other people would show you? The same grace and mercy that you would show somebody else if they were in the same condition that you find yourself in. No, it doesn't help. What does help? Focusing on Christ. Get your eyes off yourself. Look at Jesus. Wasn't that Spurgeon said, for every one look you take at your sin, take 10 looks at the cross? The remedy for our own failings and our shortcomings is not to focus on our failings and our shortcomings. The economy of the gospel is to focus on Jesus. And in the focusing on Jesus by the power of the Spirit, these things grow. Humility grows, genuine humility, not the false humility. It's like, I'm the worst person ever. the genuine humility that says, God has purposes for me. I'm not what I want to be. Gosh, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. But praise God, I'm not what I was. And praise God, I'm not what I will be. Who is Jesus? How's he showing up in your life? Focus on him. And then by way of corporate application, lastly, Mary and Elizabeth, it's important to note, how did they wind up with these responses? Yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, but that their faith had been nurtured in a rich and robust covenant community. How in the world does a 14-year-old girl produce a psalm like what Mary produced? Where's that come from? Yes, the power of the Holy Spirit nurtured in a covenant community. We don't know exactly, but I would not be surprised when we get to glory and we find out Mary's like, oh, I had that memorized from when I was a child. And it fit. Maybe it was a in-the-moment inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Could be. We don't know. But either way, both Elizabeth and Mary, their faith was nurtured in a robust covenant community. I'm convinced that is part of what enabled them to respond with such humility, submission, and joy. It was their upbringing in the church. Because covenant people are humble. They're submissive to God. They joyfully praise him because their lives are ordered under, they're ordered underneath, they're ordered around and aimed at God's glory, not their own. And they care for one another. Combine that and the Holy Spirit's overshadowing power, and you better watch out. Because we're going to have some people, some children growing up in our church that are dangerous to the kingdom of Satan. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want for this church. That's what I want for the kingdom of Christ. To have another generation that kicks in the bloody doors of hell. How do we get there? By the power of the Spirit, focused on Jesus, together. It's a corporate work. This gospel, the robust reality of renewed relationship with God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the gospel. This alone fuels the qualities of humility, submission, and joy, and it results in praise, not only with individuals, but within a corporate covenant community. So I would encourage us to praise God together that Cross Park has been this kind of covenant community. We heard it testified to this morning. Praise God. It shouldn't be rare, but it is. So we praise God that Cross Park is this kind of covenant community where children grow up in the nurture, admonition, and knowledge of the faith. And I wonder, could it be that God is at work making us even more so, this kind of Christ-focused, Holy Spirit-empowered, God-praising covenant community that welcomes in the broken, the distraught, the sinners, the discarded, and then nurtures them in this precious faith, seeing growth in humility, submission, joy, and praise. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, you are better to us than we deserve, and we've testified to it already. We've heard testimony of it, and we thank you that you have sent Jesus to us so that we might have our hearts filled with your Spirit, that we might be enabled to live as you've designed us to live, in humility, in submission to your purposes, and in joyful praise because of who you are and what you've done. So, Father, would you be at work in us individually, working these qualities and characteristics more fully in us, and allow us as a covenant community to be more and more this kind of covenant community where these qualities not only are celebrated, but are nurtured and established so that you might be praised. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.